We are in John chapter 19. I want to read verses 28 to 37 of John chapter 19. And this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it into his mouth. And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head, and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate, and their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out of blood and water. And he saw that, and he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that you may believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Our Father, as we have just read the account of the death of Christ, may we be moved to remember what it means for us. As we look at the scriptures this morning to see what Christ has done for on our behalf through his shed blood and through his death, give us understanding, we pray, and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, death. Not a fun topic to talk about. And it's really not a fun topic to talk about in relation to Christ. But death is the ultimate step downward in his humiliation. When he humbled himself and took on the form of a man, that man he would take on the form of death. He who is life. He who is the creator of life. He who is the giver of life. He who is the giver of new life, which constitutes victory over sin, now becomes the subject of death. Romans 6:23 tells us, he who committed no sin suffered death, which is the consequence of sin. The consequence of sin in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. And so Jesus, who committed no sin, suffered death. So by becoming a human, he became the subject of the possibility of death. That is, he became mortal. Death was not merely a possibility, but it became an actuality. And he didn't just suffer death, but he suffered a very humiliating death. One where someone else took his life from him. It wasn't a natural death. It wasn't a death of natural causes, but he was crucified. He was the subject of crucifixion. Crucifixion was an execution that the Romans did, and they did it well. And it was an execution that they reserved for the most heinous criminals around. It was a slow, painful death. It was basically a death by torture. And that's the death that Jesus was subject to. But Jesus' death was not just a fact of historical record. The reason I chose the passage that we read was, yes, he said it is finished. He gave up the ghost. But they came around to make sure that he was dead. And they testified, he is dead. So it's not just a fact of historical record, but it is a matter of great spiritual importance. And that's what we want to look at today. The spiritual importance of the death of Christ. First of all, there is a demand for his death. There is a demand for atonement for sin. And that demand for atonement of sin demands the necessity of an atoning sacrifice. An atoning sacrifice. First of all, the reason there is a demand, because God's nature demands it. God is a holy God. God is a sinless God. God is a perfect God. And because he's perfect, because he's complete in holiness, and sin is repulsive to him, sin is contrary to God. God cannot look upon sin. God cannot be in the presence of sin. God is compelled to turn away from sin. And so if there is going to be any relationship between God and man, it can't involve sin. Because God cannot tolerate sin. He can't be in the presence of sin because of his holy nature. Well, second, there's a need for an atoning sacrifice because the status of the law demands it. The status of the law demands it. The law, we think, is cruel. The law, we think, is tedious. The law, we think, is burdensome. But have you ever thought of the law as an expression of God's love for you? As God's expression of who he is? As an expression of his will? He does not command love and forbid murder just because he wants to do it. He goes, well, you know, he sat down one day in his study that, you know, let's command them to love each other. That sounds good. And let's command them not to murder one another. That sounds pretty good too. It's not how that worked. But this is a means in relating to a personal God. And a violation of the law carries serious consequences. Consequences of liability. Liability to punishment. And then ultimately, death. For the wages of sin is death. For the payment of sin is death. He told Adam and Eve in the garden, eat of this fruit, break this law, you will die. Now you say, they didn't die. Are they around here today? They didn't die immediately, you're right. And when you sin, you do not die immediately, necessarily. Sometimes it could happen. But eventually, we're all going to die. Unless you know Jesus Christ is your Savior and the rapture takes place, the only way you're getting off this earth is through death. And the odds for that are still pretty great. We're going to die. And it's because of sin. It's partially because of our own sin, but it's because of our sin nature. We sin because we have a sin nature. It's not that we sin that we get a sin nature. We sin because we have a sin nature. A dog barks because it's a dog. Not because it barked does it become a dog. So if your cat one day walked into you and barked, it does not make it a dog. But that's our nature. And the law says, and God says, if you break the law, you're going to die. If you're going to break the law, you're going to sin. And sin brings forth death. It's in James chapter 1 or 2. I can't remember right off the bat. Back when I was in high school, many moons ago, we were warned about drugs. You're still warned about drugs, but you're just warned about different drugs. We were warned about LSD, right? And there is an LSD in the Bible. Lust bringeth forth sin, and sin bringeth forth death. The LSD of the Bible. Desire brings sin, sin brings death. And so here we are. If we break the law because we want to do something that's contrary to law, our desire, we will sin and we will ultimately die. So the status of the law says, okay, if there's going to be life and life with God, there's something else has got to be done. So the nature of God demands an atoning sacrifice. The status of the law demands an atoning sacrifice. And the human condition demands an atoning sacrifice. We've already hit a few of those things. Man is utterly unable to do anything to save himself. He's utterly unable to extricate himself from his condition of sinfulness. There is nothing you can do to change your status from sinful to sinless. There's no box you can check. There's no lever you can pull. There's no payment you can pay. There's no amount of good deeds. You've all heard it, because somehow in the nature of our sinfulness, Satan has convinced everyone from a young age that you do good, you'll outweigh your bad. And there's a scale. There's no scale. And trust me, you don't like scales anyway. So why are you trusting a scale? You avoid it every morning in the bathroom. No, not going that scale. So why do you think a scale would be good? There's nothing you can do. Your good cannot outweigh your bad. Because you are inherently bad. Now I know that's not PC to say. That is politically incorrect. But it is theologically correct. And when we talk about the total depravity of man, we're not saying that man is as bad as he could be. Because you could be a way, 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 way worse than you are. But we're saying that in every part of you, you're bad to the point where you can't correct yourself. You're completely unable to do anything to atone for yourself. So if this is the human condition, and it demands a sacrifice, atoning sacrifice, and the nature of God demands an atoning sacrifice, and the status of the law demands atoning sacrifice, so something else has to be done if man and God are going to be reconciled. Something has to be done for man that man cannot do for himself. So what's done? So there is a need for an atoning sacrifice. So what is the means of this atoning sacrifice? Turn with me to Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Mark 10. To start us off on this. Mark 10, verse 45. So what is this other way? What is this sacrifice, this method, this other thing that's going to unite a holy God with sinful man? In verse 10:45, we get a glimpse of this. It says, "For even the Son of Man," that's Jesus, "for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Ransom. It's not a word that we use often, and it's not completely used in the way that it's used here in the text. But the word ransom appears 140 times in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And it usually expresses the thought of deliverance from sort of bondage in exchange for a payment of compensation. And that's how we understand ransom, right? Someone pays for you to be released from bondage. But there's another idea with ransom. And it's the idea that's really meant here. It's the offering of a substitute. An offering of a substitute. See, that's a type of ransom too, right? How many times have you seen on television where the bank robbers take the people hostage, and it's like a mother and daughter, "Take me, don't take my child, take me." What are you bargaining? You're making a ransom there. You said, "Let me be the substitute. Don't take her, take me." No money is being exchanged. No payment is being accepted. But there's a substitute, and that's what Christ is. He's our substitute. He He's a substitute for many. John 15, 13 says, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Romans 5, 8 says, but God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You gotta love prepositional phrases. Yes, you do. Because I could make that statement, Christ died. That's a true statement. But that prepositional phrase right there, for us, for you, for me. He's our substitute. He took our place. And furthermore, his death was a sacrifice. It was an atoning sacrifice. John 1:29 says, the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And 1 Corinthians 5:7, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Once again, a prepositional phrase. Not that he was just sacrificed. He was sacrificed for us. So God's character demands an atoning sacrifice. Man's condition demands an atoning sacrifice. But there is no acceptable sacrifice that can be offered for man, on behalf of man. He needs a substitute. And Jesus is that substitute. Turn with me to Romans 5. I want you to read these verses, hear these verses. Read, hear, see, touch these verses. You know, learn these verses. Romans 5, 6 to 11. Verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. The Puritans used to pronounce the atonement differently than we do. They pronounced it the at-one-ment. Because it was at that time that God and man was at one. At that time of the atonement, God and man are at one, at peace with God. They're reconciled. 1 John 2:2 says, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Let me break down this word propitiation, because I've already been using it throughout the sermon. Atoning sacrifice. The propitiation is the atoning sacrifice. It is the sacrifice that turns God's wrath away from man. It's the sacrifice that turns God's wrath away and takes care of the sin. Because there is a great gulf between a holy God and sinful man. And the only way to bridge that gap was that a perfect, holy, unblemished sacrifice was made on behalf of man to turn away the wrath of God. And the only way that it could be done is that if God himself would do it. And he did it. In the person of his son, Jesus. Jesus is the perfect, sinless sacrifice that turned away the wrath of God on our behalf. Did you notice back in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, that the scripture says, and he was a ransom for all? Ransom for many. It is efficacious for all. If all 7 billion people on this planet today turn and repent it and turn to Christ to be their sacrifice, it is sufficient for all. But it's only sufficient when we ask him to be our substitute, when we call upon him to save us. For as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. There is a believing, but there's a receiving. It's not just, I'm getting ahead of myself, I'll back up. Before we get there, well, it doesn't matter where I do it, but let's do it. What are the implications of the atonement? When you look at it, when you look at the whole scene of Christ coming to die on the cross, and that he does die on the cross, and you sit back and you think about it, what implications can you draw from it? See, in the Gospels, we are introduced to the person and work of Jesus Christ, but it's in the epistles that explain the person and work of Jesus Christ, that explain what's happening. Well, the first thing we understand by looking at this transaction, by looking at what Christ has done, to behold the glory of Christ in his death, is that the total depravity of man. I already mentioned that just in passing, but this is it. The penal substitution theory confirms the biblical teaching of total depravity of all humans. God would not have gone so far as to put his precious son to death if it had not been absolutely necessary. If there was any other way, he would have done it. Think about that. This should be a very humbling thought. For the God who created the whole earth in 6 days, the God who spoke everything into existence by his word, there was nothing that could take care of man's sin other than he himself would die. There was no potion to make. There was no animal he could create perfectly to do it. There was nothing, only that he himself would die. So man is totally unable to meet his need. We have to grasp that. When you start talking, some of the first words that a child says, I do it myself. Guess what, folks? You can't do this yourself. You can't do this yourself. Man is totally unable to meet his needs. But second thing we look at this is we see that God's nature is not one-sided. God's nature is not one-sided. The world wants to propose to you that either there's a God of love or there's a God of hate, a God of wrath. But when you look at the sacrifice of Christ, when you look at the plan of salvation, when you look at the atoning sacrifice, you see it's not one-sided. There's a tension, but not one-sided. God's not merely righteous and demanding, nor is he merely loving and giving. See, the one could say, oh, he's just a righteous God, a demanding God, a wrathful God, you can't ever please him. Then another person, oh no, he's just all full of love and he doesn't really hate anybody and he really doesn't have any righteous stand. Oh no, it's just all love, 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 love. But when you look at the reality of it all, those two truths are in tension, but they do not negate one another. Yes, God is demanding, but to meet that demand, he's so loving that he gave his only son to meet the demand. And it holds that intention. He is so loving so much that he provided the sacrifice himself. But he didn't give up on the demand. He doesn't get rid of it because his nature won't allow it. So God's nature is not one-sided. We also see that salvation is by grace. There's no other way but by grace. Do you remember it's in Matthew chapter 7? People come to him. Jesus says people are going to come to him in the last days and say, have we not done this and have we not done that and have we not done this in your name? Have we not cast out demons? Okay, so people who cast out demons are not going to get to heaven. So why do you think passing out bulletins will? Do you see the good works here? These are people who had high good works. We've cast out demons. We've healed in your name. And what does Jesus say? He says, depart from me. I never knew you. It's not what you know. It's not what you did, but who you know. And it's by grace. It has an infinite value and thus covers sins for all of mankind, for all of time. A finite sacrifice, by contrast to the infinite sacrifice of Christ, cannot even fully cover the sins of the individual offering it. Look, when in the Old Testament they would go down and they take their sacrifice to the Lord, to the tabernacle, and it was blessed and it was thrown on the fire, it didn't atone for their sins. It didn't atone for their sins for the long that it was still there. It was a short time. They did something to look forward. I truly believe that the people who were truly, genuinely converted looked to the future, looked to Christ, the sacrifice. They didn't know how it was going to happen. They knew there was going to be a perfect sacrifice sometime, and they were basing their trust and their faith that it was going to happen. You and I, we look backwards with the same faith that something did happen, that Jesus did die on the cross for our sin. Another implication is that there's security for the believer. There's security. For the basis of the relationship that we have with God, that basis is Christ's sacrificial death. It's complete. It's permanent. Although our feelings might change, the ground of our relationship to God remains unshaken. Look, God loves you. God sent his son to die on the cross for you. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you know your sins are forgiven. You do not have to doubt the love of God. You do not have to go in the corner with a little old daisy and say, he loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. I just don't know if he loves me today. It's not based on feeling. Now, there are some things your sin will mess you up and make you feel like he doesn't love you and make you feel that you're distant. But guess what? It doesn't change the fact that he does love you. Doesn't change the fact that he is nearer than you think. We've got to get away from feelings. Look, there are a lot of people today, a lot of Christians today, who going around think God doesn't love them because he has not blessed them with a new car, because he has not blessed them with a big house, because he has not blessed them with property and prosperity. Don't look to those things for your assurance of salvation. Don't look to those things for the assurance of God's love. What does the Bible say to look at? God commended, demonstrated, manifested, showed his love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You don't look to cars. You don't look to property. You don't look to health. You look to the cross. You look that Jesus died for your sin. That's what tells you that he loves you. And he loved you this much, that he was willing to give his life as a sacrifice. So you can be confident in the love that God has for you. And the security that you have, that guess what? The priests would go in, make their sacrifice for the whole nation once a year. They would move around. They would come back out. The only thing in there was the altar. You know what it says when Jesus did, when he did, presented his sacrifice? He went in and sat down. Did something no one else ever did. He sat down. And guess what? He's still seated there today. It's done. There's not a sacrifice that has to be keep being given. It's done. That's what he said when it was finished. And as a believer, we can have that security. And another implication we should see from salvation, from this atoning sacrifice is that salvation should never be taken lightly. It should never be taken lightly. It is free, but it's also costly. For it costs God the ultimate sacrifice. We must therefore always be grateful for what he has done and love him in return and emulate his giving character. It is a free salvation, but it's a costly salvation, for it costs God his son. But God loved us so much that he was willing to send his son to die in your place. But salvation is not a mere assent to the facts. It's not a mere shaking of the head. Yes, Jesus died for me. Yes, Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. You hear that all through Christmas. They sing the songs, sing the Christmas songs that have them in there. You know, if you ever get past the first verse, there's a lot more theology that can be sung and be No. You hear the politicians talk about accepting Jesus as their Savior. Some of the worst, heinous politicians there ever were mention it because they think, oh, it'll get their votes. And guess what? Some people are dumb enough to give them their vote because they mention that. But it's not a mere assent to the facts. Because many will assent to the facts and never truly be born again. See, John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, them gave you the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Believe on. One of those prepositional phrases again. Now, the Bible sometimes will use on and in interchangeably in the text of the Bible. But there is a difference in English parlance, the vernacular of English. Of in and on. Believing on something means I'm trusting it. I'm putting my weight on it. The etymology of the word religion means to rely on. That's what the word means, to rely on. So when people say, oh, religion's a crutch. You're right, it is. Because without that crutch, I can't get to heaven. Without God as my crutch and Jesus as the sacrifice, there's no way I'm getting there. See, it's not just believing in the facts, but believing on, trusting on Christ. Because Acts 4:12 tells us, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That name is the name of Jesus. It's interesting, in the old hymn, it just popped in my mind. We sing, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. That's a little redundant. Because the name of Jesus means Jehovah saves. Jehovah saves, saves, Jehovah saves, saves. But Jesus saves. Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Yes, the offer is made to all. And all can come. You know, it's not like one of those freebies at a baseball game. Promotional. For the first 20,000 people who come through the stands, we'll get one. Oh, sorry for number 20,001. They miss out. But that's not true with salvation. All can come. And all will be saved. And all will be equally saved. Like, oh, you know, you're the 20,001 person. We really don't have one in good. We got this one over here that's broken we can give you. No, you're not going to get a less salvation than anyone else. Everyone has the same equal salvation because everyone's in the same equal condition. And Jesus' blood covers all sin. But we've got to come. We've got to come. For whosoever shall come, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. This is the glory of Christ, that he has made me free. Have you called upon Jesus to save you? If not, do so today without delay. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful for what Christ has done for us, for what you have done in planning salvation. It's not our plan of salvation. It's your plan of salvation. But we would come and trust Christ and Christ alone. For there's nothing we can do, so why do we try? It's only because of what Christ has done on the cross that we can come, that our sin has been paid by him. Lord, I pray that each one in this room today knows Jesus Christ as Savior, that they have called upon you to save them, and they're walking in the assurance of their salvation. But Lord, if there's one here that does not know you as Savior today, I pray that the day would be the day of salvation. A day that they would stop trusting themselves, stop trusting their good deeds, trusting their good habits, trusting anything else other than Jesus Christ. And would boldly, simply come to him and ask for forgiveness, to admit that they're a sinner who needs to be saved. Believe that Jesus died on the cross for their salvation, and to call upon him to save them.